Well, greetings this morning. It's a blessing to be here and to see you, dear brethren, again. I was not expecting at all to be here a week ago, let alone preaching. And I was not expecting to preach last evening yet. So I would like to share maybe a little later in the message why I consented to preaching. There's something about being here in Allen County with you, brethren, that I've always really enjoyed. In some ways, I feel kind of at home with so many of you. And just different things that I've observed and see what God has been doing has been a tremendous blessing to observe and to just to realize the greatness of our God and His mercy. Well, today is what we call Father's Day. And many times on Father's Day, it's often a time when the fathers are lifted up, they're praised, they're acknowledged, they're honored, we might say. But sorry, fathers, because I am one, that's not really what we're going to do this morning. As a matter of fact, what God has laid on my heart is largely, this is something I've been going through lately, I've been meditating much upon. The desire for what I was marveling at is with last evening being in that group, I was so blessed to be able to be there. And the thrust or the desire for you all to have an open, honest heart with each other is the very core, I might say, of what I've been going through lately and looking at and trying to get deeper into. And I was just so blessed with what I heard there last evening, and I just want to encourage you, what you're doing there is a very good thing. I would encourage you to keep it up, and not only keep it with a group of the young people, but let this grow in the brotherhood and spread amongst the sisters, amongst the young people, amongst the fathers, amongst the children. This morning, I'm going to be very honest. The message is going to be touching some of my weaknesses, things I've faced and I've gone through. I wrestled somewhat this morning as I was putting things together late last night and this morning with so much of the message talking about me or my experience. I don't like to do that. And yet, sometimes, the only way that we can really have a heart for what we're saying as if it's something we've experienced ourselves. Thank you. So why do I want to be very honest this morning? Well, remember Father's Day. We want to talk about fathers. And I do believe without a shadow of a doubt that every father in this place, and even you young men, because I'm speaking to the fathers, don't tune yourself out and say, well, it's for the fathers. Your time is coming. You can gather today things that can go deep into your heart. You can learn things today that will be a tremendous benefit when you get to the place of being a father. And I believe that without a shadow of a doubt that there's no man in here that does not desire to be a good father and dad, a good husband, one who is blessed and one who is fruitful and effective. You know, that's not all wrong. As a matter of fact, it is not wrong to desire to be fruitful, to desire to be... There are different levels of this, we might say. For instance, we know that young ladies have a natural tendency, it's born into them, they want to be beautiful. That's a God-given thing. That's not all wrong. As a matter of fact, the Word of God, and we in our teaching, have a lot of warning against adornment. But you know, adornment is not wrong. We are told by the Word of God, you ladies are told to adorn yourselves. So you are to be beautiful. You are to stand out as beautiful. But not the way the world sees beauty. It's the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. That which is in the sight of God of great price. And we men, I don't think as a whole we men do not have a struggle wanting to adorn ourselves. It's usually not a struggle. Our struggle is to want to be successful, to want to be a leader, a man that makes it. We want to be able to provide. We want to. That's the tendency of our pride, to make, to be successful, to have a successful business, to have money for the family, to provide well for the family. And we know, men, we all know, it can be a real rut. It can be a real snare. We get caught in that thing. Now, it's not all wrong to want to be successful and want to be able to lead out because it's our God-given responsibility. But again, therein lies a snare that we have to be so careful with. But many men struggle with a fear of failure. Without even realizing it, we do. To be a good father, a husband, we need to be painfully honest. And I don't know if this falls across humanity as a whole, but I do, I would say this, we Anabaptists, or we might say, I'm using a pretty broad spectrum here, have a pretty good handle on I might put it this way. I think we would do pretty good in having a business, a veneer business. We're pretty good at having a veneer, or we might say a facade. I remember growing up, hearing that word facade and wondered, what does it mean? And then I saw these buildings, these old buildings, you still see them quite a bit, and I ended up a builder and building some of them. We would build steel buildings, and as a steel, commercial steel building, they're usually flat roofed, kind of very unattractive, but along the front you put this facade that makes it look like something different. The definition of facade is this: an outward appearance that is maintained to conceal a less pleasant or creditable reality. I'll read that again. An outward appearance that is maintained to conceal a less pleasant or creditable creditable reality. So this morning, we want to open our hearts as fathers and let God tear off the facade. Don't we all want to be good, fruitful fathers? I have faced in my life times of feeling like a failure. I've had to deal with that again and again. And within the last 5 months, I've probably faced it more, well, I know I faced it more than I ever did before. Years ago, about the year 2004, I faced the feeling of being a failure as a pastor, or as a church leader. About 2017, I faced feelings of failure as a missionary. This year, I faced a strong onslaught of failure as a father. I talked to a friend of mine that I've known for years, not too long ago. Him and I have been friends for years, and he buried his wife. His wife died of cancer about, oh, I don't know, what was it, 6-8 months ago, maybe closer to a year. And as I was talking to him, he said he's faced so much feeling of failure as a husband. Why wasn't he able to do more for her? Why did he fail in so many ways? And he carried a lot of blame. And I don't know, I haven't lost a spouse, I haven't gone through that, so I don't really know how that would feel or why. Maybe some of you have. But I told him, I said, brother, if you face that with losing a wife from cancer, how do you think you would deal with those feelings of having a daughter murdered? I'm just sharing my heart. And the reason I do is because I believe we have a lot more people that face some of those things than we realize. We as fathers have responsibilities, and we would do most anything in our power to protect our children, to protect our wives, to be what we are called to be as fathers. And when you face some things in life, something within you, everything within you wants to fulfill your responsibility or your call or your place and responsibility as a daddy. But I found myself in a place where I couldn't. It was too late. So I went through a valley of failures, different times. And so you might say, why in the world am I preaching this morning? Everything within me, when Brother Steve asked me, wanted to say, no, please, no. And yet I knew that I cannot let the enemy get the upper hand and have his way. Sometimes we need to just, no matter how hard it is, we surrender ourselves and say, okay, Lord, just whatever. I was afraid I wouldn't be able to contain my emotions. I walked in here this morning. And I don't know how many of you can identify with this, but just being in places where I knew that my daughter was, usually the first time in coming into those places or with those people, I kind of fall apart. But I would like to turn with me this morning. I'd like for you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. I'd like to read some scripture there and get some thoughts. Matthew 13. In verse 3 through verse 8. And we are very familiar with this scripture. Behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he had sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Now I'd like to turn to Luke and read the same account. Beginning in verse 8. Luke 8, verse 8. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried. I don't think Jesus always spoke in just a calm, quiet voice. We read different places and times when he lifted up his voice and cried. There, I believe there was an urgency in his voice. And this is what he said. He that hath ears to hear, Let him hear. Is it possible for us to have ears to hear and not hear? It certainly is. He that has physical ears, let him hear with his heart. Don't just let it go in one ear and out the other. And his disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? And he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they, which when they hear receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. But I'm so glad that word is there. Talks about the failure and the failure and the failure. Then it says, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart. An honest and good heart. Brothers, if you want to be successful as a father, if you want to be fruitful as a father, first of all, we must get a hold of an honest and good heart. We can perform outwardly, but unless we have an honest and good heart, we'll fall flat on our faces. It just will not cut it. It just will not produce. Having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Did you notice that word patience? That means a continuing perseverance. That patience is not what we how we use the word patience. That we just kind of sit back and wait for things to happen. That word patience gives us the picture where it says that, let's see if I can turn to that quickly. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. That's that same definition. A constant perseverance, a continuing perseverance. It's so opposite from just sitting back and doing nothing. But being there, being alert, makes me think of the word wait. With patience, wait for it. That word patience, That word wait is not something that we sit back and just wait and do nothing. That gives the idea of a waiter. A waiter is one that waits on a king or waits on guests. And that means a waiter, a real good waiter, is one that usually is standing there, and you can observe them at times in restaurants. They're alert. The good waiters are those that are alert. They're watching out over the tables. They're watching out over your table. They're not there meddling with you and interrupting your conversation, especially if you go out to meet with someone for business matters or whatever, or family matters, and you're there talking. They respect you, but they are waiting on you. They are watching. And when your water cup runs a little, they're there with water. If your coffee cup runs low, you want some more coffee. They're there to wait. They're there just watching and observing. And the moment that they notice that something is needed, they're there to do it. That's what that word wait means. That's a word picture of it. Wait on the Lord. Now, this morning, I'd like to turn here to another chapter. Some thoughts I had here. I talked about failure. We're not alone. My thoughts went to different characters in the Bible, different individuals that went through some real valleys. And I don't want to, somebody sent me a message the other day that Brother Daniel Kennison preached. I'm not sure where or when, but I'm going to allude to that again and again. Because it was just a real blessing. I was traveling and I was listening to that message. And he shared some of the battles and things he's faced. And he has. He's faced some hard times. And he talked about John the Baptist. Knowing that he was called to be the forerunner of the Savior of the world. And I was wondering, how many of you know about that message that Brother Daniel preached? Was it here? Bern? I was trying to figure out where he was as he spoke. But I'm going to allude I don't want to repeat him, but there are some thoughts that he had there that really struck me. John the Baptist being in prison, and knowing that he was called to be the forerunner of Jesus Christ, and there he was, and he's in prison, and some of the disciples of Jesus were there to visit him and see him, and he says that they should go and ask Jesus if he is the one, or if they should wait for another. Do you see the situation he was in? I'm going to read here some in Luke chapter 7, verse 22. It says in verse 21, in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and evil spirits, and also many that were blind and gave sight. Then Jesus answered and said unto them, I'm sorry. Back to verse 19. Verse 18, and the disciples of John showed him all of these things. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? Then the men which came unto him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and evil spirits, and unto many that were blind gave he sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way, and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached, and blessed is he whomsoever shall not be offended in me. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. I think Daniel titled his message, Offended in Me. And that, I could really identify with that message. Because life has ways of bringing things come our way that we just did not expect. Things that are a tremendous blow for us. As I thought about sharing this morning, I wonder if Brother Jerry is here this morning. I haven't seen him. Are you here, Jerry? There you are. I thought about you. I wondered if you faced some of that. You know, I've known Jerry for some years, and some years ago I was here. And Jerry was here physically, but Jerry wasn't here. I had a burden for him. Later I was back again, and Jerry was here. Now I understand what he was going through. And that's what I'm going to share this morning. Circumstances in life that come along that we did not expect. It seems like life handed us a lemon. It seems like God somehow gave us something that we cannot handle. I didn't understand at that time why or what may have happened to Brother Jerry. But I do now. You see, the word offended simply means something. Blessed is he that is not offended, or it doesn't stumble. And I feel that in the past months, I have stumbled. Not in a place of bitterness. I have not faced bitterness. I have not faced resistance against what God was doing. But just kind of a cloudiness in my mind where I told brethren at one point, I was at the place where I felt like my soul, body, and spirit were divided. I knew facts. The physical part of my mind knew the reality of what had happened, but it seemed my emotions, my soulish part, refused to accept it. Like it's not real. I'm living in a dream. I still face some of that where I feel like I got to wake up to reality here one of these days. Why do I share all this? In the midst of the valley I was going through, I shared with some brethren and told them, I said, just pray for me. I feel like I can't really get things together in my mind. I feel like my body, soul, and spirit are kind of divided. And they had special prayer for me, God did a miracle. It turned around almost immediately. Not saying I'm over it completely, but I just want to share this lest any of you, I want to encourage you, no matter what you go through, turn to the Lord. His grace is sufficient. He will take you through. We're okay. We're doing okay. God has been good to us. It's not been easy. But were we ever promised an easy life? Is there growth without pain? You know, the Christian life has some growing pains. But something within us resists that pain. But I thought of John the Baptist, sitting there in prison. I don't know what his thoughts were, but knowing that he was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus, the Savior of the world, and there he sits day after day, nothing's happening. Well, was I dreaming this, that I'm the forerunner of the Savior of the world, or shouldn't I be getting some recognition, or should I not at least be out there and be able to hear him preach, or I don't know. I don't know what went through his mind. But enough went through his mind to where he actually started questioning, is this really what it's all about? And I faced some of that. Is this really what my lot in life is? I had to think of Elijah after that tremendous defeat of the prophets of Baal, where they set up the two altars, and what a tremendous display of the power of God. You'd think his faith would have been through the roof. But he was human. And Jezebel or Ahab pursued him, and he took off, ran, hid himself away in the wilderness and said, Lord, take my life. I'm the only one that's left. And the Lord had to come along and wake him up. Hey, you're not the only one. I think he was at that place too, where he may have questioned, what's this all about? I thought of Joshua, and one of the brethren read that this morning. Or was it last evening? I'm not sure. Joshua, there after the defeat in Ai, he was, I'd like to turn to that. There are some thoughts there I'd like to. I think it's Joshua chapter 1 or 7. In verse 5. And the men of Ai smote them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even to Shebarim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes, fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide. He and the elders of Israel put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan? Why did you bring them over Jordan? Why did you lead me this way in life when this is what happens? I faced that. Lord, why did you ever lead us to Africa? But look what happened. To deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us. Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. Isn't it amazing that Joshua said that after all the clear, you know, when God called him to take the children of Israel, he says, be strong and of great courage. But you see, Joshua was a man like you and I. And we face these things. But there is a way out. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and show him and barren us round and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? And the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. I had a brother that went through some tremendous painful situation in his home and his family. We were in Africa. I knew the brother well, and came back on furlough, and I met up with him, and I said, brother, you've gone through so much. You must have tremendous pain. He looked at me and he said, yes, brother. It's been excruciatingly painful. But we can't park there. I don't think he ever realized. He's not here anymore. He went on to glory. But I don't believe he realized what those words meant to me later. We cannot park on our grief. We cannot park on our sadness or grief or when things really tend to get us down. Don't park there. We have a life to live. We've got to go on. Too many people park in their grief and they start becoming introverted. I felt the tendency within myself. How can I ever preach again? How can I ever stand before people proclaiming the Word of God when I have been such a failure? Some people have ways of being such an encouragement. I had an older church leader sit down with my wife and I at a fellowship meal. And without me telling him anything what I faced, he looked at me and he said, "Brother Malvin, whatever you do, don't ever look to yourself as a failure. God has a ministry for you. Use what you've experienced to share with others and encourage them." I needed to hear that. But God told Joshua, "Get up. Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou upon thy face?" You know, Brother Jerry, we were lying on our faces. And God has to come along and say, "Get up. There's a life to live. You can't stay in this place." Honesty brings humility. And we can never have too much humility. I feel bad talking about my own experience so much, but I see you as a group of people. Most of you here have come out from amongst a group of people that you face some opposition. I was ordained in the Amish church. My wife's family had nobody amongst the relatives that were in the ministry. And when I was ordained, I sensed in her side of the family that they were kind of proud to have one of their family members in the ministry. And I trembled. I did not like that. I was a born-again believer. Well, when we took a stand for truth and were excommunicated, they were shattered. And we got a lot of hard resistance. And not so much in words as in feelings, especially me, as the leader of the home, carried a tremendous amount of blame of leading away their family. And they were a close family. It was very hard on us, very hard on us. And you know, we had very little, basically a closed door to that family for a long time. Before I came, just last week, we received a letter from one of my wife's nieces. The letter was the most encouraging letter that we received of all the hundreds and hundreds of letters that we received since Susanna's death. Where I started seeing that I believe God is doing a much greater work through her death than we could ever imagine. You see, when we left, there were some families that were part of our group of what we felt were born-again believers. Seven of us families left, took a stand. There were about 2 to 3 families that didn't stand with us. They just kind of went along with the Amish system. One of those families ended up, at that time they didn't have any, their oldest children were maybe 10 or 12. And one family ended up with the oldest boy, actually 3 or 4 of their boys into drugs and alcohol and jail and all kinds of things. Their oldest daughter ended up with child before marriage. The other family also ended up with a daughter with child before marriage. And in my mind, they are facing these things because they didn't take a stand for the truth. But we had very little open doors to communicate with them. After my daughter's after what we faced, and I ended up with daughters that were with child outside of marriage, I met up with one of the mothers that I was talking about at a funeral. She was sitting there and I just dropped down on my knees like this. I said, I have a confession to make. She said, what? What did you do to me? Kind of haughty. I said, when you went through what you did with your daughters, I did not have a compassionate heart towards you. I'm sorry. The doors opened up wide, and we could talk. Brethren, if you want to reach those of your family, those you have a burden for, humble your hearts. At another funeral, I met up with the father of this one that I was talking about that had the boys and the daughter that were so far off. He's a bishop now. I went up to him and said, I'd like to talk to you sometime. I don't think we have anything to talk about. And walked away. I met up with him a little later. And I said, I have a question for you. We are having a problem in our churches with the smartphones and the social media. What are you facing? The door opened wide. We had a long talk. A few hours before, he didn't think we had anything to talk about. But when I came to him and said, we have a need, the door is open. If we come across as people that have the answers, we won't get anywhere. We are a needy people, and we better know that. We better realize it. Are we willing to make ourselves vulnerable? I've often said a church leader that makes himself vulnerable is a trusted church leader. The moment that a leader tries to cover up from who he really is, people are going to start losing confidence. And it's the same way with fathers. Are we willing to be honest of who we are to our children? Are we willing to acknowledge some of our own needs? Or do we feel that we have to come across as this good individual? You won't fool your children. We don't fool our wives. We don't fool our brethren. Let's be real. Let's be honest. Have you ever faced discouragement because of your so appearing failures? You know, Paul, he acknowledged that he was a chief of sinners. He was the man that was out there taking these people captive and taking them in, even putting them to death. He would have had all kinds of reason to just say, who am I to preach? Who am I to reach out to people with who I was? But he said the grace of God had worked in him, and he is called to preach the gospel. Therefore, he will preach the gospel. He didn't stop there. He didn't stop with where he was at as chief of sinners, but he said, this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind. That does not mean that we don't take a serious look at our life and recognize where we fail. But you will do nothing but cause yourself extreme misery, wallowing around in those regrets about past things you can do nothing about. You cannot change the situation. And if you park there in your grief and wallowing around in your regrets, why? If only, the only thing you'll do is make yourself extremely miserable and help no one. But let us learn from our failures. Let us learn from our mistakes. Let us move on, forgetting those things which are behind and looking, reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We don't understand what God is doing many times, but rest assured, He is doing something for our good. God loves us. In closing, I'd like to just, I know it's a little scattered this morning. I'm not real clear in my direction here with this all, but I want to just give us something to think about when we face these difficulties, that we do not despair. I am here to testify the grace of God is real. The grace of God is sufficient. The grace of God is here to take us through. I'm not sharing what I shared this morning, telling you that I'm discouraged and I'm kind of thrown in the towel. No. I feel I have gone pretty far that way, and I've faced a lot in the past months. But God is getting to my heart and telling me, it's time to move on. Now, I want to paint a little bit of a picture here. Some of it is going to be a possibilities or imagination. But allow me, please, to share here just what we sometimes as humans do with something, or in the same time, what Satan may be planning and what God does with it. If there ever was a song that thrilled me to the core of the victory or the defeat against Satan that Jesus won when he died on the cross, it's that simple little song, A Little Boy from the Carpenter Shop. Where the devil was trying his best to keep this Savior of the world in the grave. Shut and lock the gate, he cried. Don't let him ascend to the throne. And the gate swung shut in the face of a king to prove his salvation untrue. But he shook hell's gates and he cried. Lift up your heads, the king is coming through. And out of the devils, and out of the devil's prison house came a procession led by a king, shouting, now, O grave, where is thy victory? And death, where is thy sting? Who is the King of glory? The little boy from the carpenter shop burst from the grave. The grave could not hold him. The defeat of Satan and his schemes, openly revealed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is a marvelous thing, and it thrills my soul. Now tell me, I just got done saying that God has a way, he's a redeeming God, he has ways of turning things around for his glory. How can something good come of a young girl becoming a rape victim, going through lots of struggles? Facing life as a single mother. Facing a lot of struggles with feeling ugly. Who cares about me? Who would ever want me? And in a time of discouragement and desperation for a moving forward in life, connected secretly with a young man and ended up being murdered by him. Who would have ever thought anything good could come from that? Man's view is hopelessness and despair. But let's look at something else. Let's look at the redeeming God. A young man. And I'm saying perhaps God's plan. I don't know what God's going to do with all this. But let's look at it as perhaps what God has planned. And the reason I do this is to give you thoughts that if you face difficulties, Try to look at the possibility of God's plan in it. Satan wants to immobilize a family from ministry to young people and wants to get them off the mission field. So he starts by the horrible act of rape. He gets a young lady to face endless struggles. But in spite of this, she never gives up. She's weak, but doesn't give up. Has that deep-rooted desire to serve God in spite of many trials and even failures. So he causes her to feel or suggests to her that she is homely. No one would want her. She'll probably never get married. She isn't a good mom to her daughter. All kinds of onslaughts the enemy brings along. In desperation, he gets her to make some very foolish choices. At a time of low, in a low time, she connects secretly to a young man. And this brings about a very difficult situation. God hates sin. He hates rape. But in spite of all this, let us never forget he's a redeeming God. He sees all this. He sees a young man abused horribly by his father, his wicked father. He sees a bad home life for this young man. And God wants to save that young man just as much as he wants to save the young girl in a Christian home. A bad home life, if he even had any home life. And he also sees a young lady with a little girl that is facing many struggles and defeats. He sees her going down, making bad choices. So in his mercy, he reveals to her the danger she is in. And she turns her heart and life back to God. Praise the Lord. On Christmas Day, Susanna told her sister, "I've given it all to Jesus." Her life completely different. The people at her workplace said a total different girl showed up for work the next day. Total different girl. Joyful. She had a total, my wife and I noticed it. She's just totally different. Phone calls and all. Back again. His mercy. He reveals to her the danger she is in and he turns her heart and life back to God. But God knows that she is somewhat crippled and weak emotionally. So while Satan wants to have her, put to death before she is very effective in God's kingdom, causes the young man to commit murder. But God is redeeming her. But God is redeeming her from this sinful earth, delivering her weak emotions by taking her home while she is clear with him and takes a stand for what is right. The young man tries to kill himself and doesn't accomplish it. He doesn't succeed. He is in prison. And her Christian family forgives him. And he, through through seeing the love of Jesus in reality, becomes a born-again believer. That's a possibility that I see. Can you just imagine the joy in heaven if that were to be fulfilled? Let's keep praying to that end. God forbid that we would wallow around in bitterness or hatred. That won't change anything. But we must rest in the confidence that God knows what he's doing and he makes no mistakes. So may we move forward. I know this was an unusual message, but I want to encourage all of us. Let us lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees and make straight paths for our feet. Lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather that it be healed. Pray for us. Thank you for bearing with me and letting me share my heart. And I want to just praise the Lord this morning that even though in the midst of grief, there are times when I have overwhelming joy for Susanna. Thinking of what she just may be experiencing. May God bless you all.